If you open your Bible this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 30, we're going to pick up in verse 22. Today we will finish the instructions that God gave concerning the construction of the tabernacle and also the construction of the furniture associated with the tabernacle. We'll pick up in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 30, and if you'll please stand for the reading of God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil, and with it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all of its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, and that they may be most holy. Whoever or whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts it on anyone, on any of an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" The Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices, stacte and onycha, galbanum. Each shall be of an equal part." Forgot a line there. "On galbanum, sweet spices and pure frankincense, of each shall be an equal part. And make an incense blended by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony of the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you, and the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you, holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from its people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Please be seated. Join me in prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed true. And we ask, as we continue in worship around your word, that this text that seems so distant from us, it's part of a different covenant, we ask that you would open it up for us through the power of your Spirit. Father, as your servant Paul testified to us in your word, that all of these things were written for our instruction through endurance and through encouragement of the word, that we might have hope. And so we ask you, Father, that you would show us afresh this day our Lord Jesus Christ in this text which manifests him, that we might adore him, that we might worship him, that we would indeed be in awe of him. And I ask you, Father, that you would protect your sheep from error that I have, and that you would build them up in the most holy faith. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The tabernacle, of course, is a holy place. This is the place that God would dwell among his people. And therefore, all of the furnishings of the tabernacle must be holy, must be set apart. And those that work in the tabernacle, the priests, the high priest, and his sons must also be holy. So the question is, what is going to make them holy? The idea of holiness here is to be set apart, to be other. What will make them holy? For instance, instruction has been given on how to build the bronze altar. How is it that that altar is going to be set apart for the service of God? Well, we see today in the text that the way the furnishings and the way that the tabernacle was made holy was to be anointed with oil. First of all, it had to be made exactly as the Lord had described. There was a pattern given to Moses on the mountain. There were instructions given to Moses on the mountain. And so therefore, the furniture and the tabernacle must be constructed just as the Lord had said, just as the plan was given. But then in addition to that, the furniture must be anointed with oil. And it's the oil, the holy anointing oil, that would set the furniture and would set the tabernacle apart to be holy. Only after it was anointed could it be used in service to God. So as we can see here in the Old Testament, people and things were set apart by anointing, and anointing with oil. Well, my question for you is, what about the new covenant? This is the old covenant. How are people set apart in the new covenant for the service of God? What sets them apart? In the Old Testament, it was the anointing of oil. In the New Testament, there is a continuity here. It is an anointing, but it's not with oil. And that's what we want to look at today, is what is involved in the anointing for God's service. We are indeed anointed God for God's service. We are indeed set apart. What is the process for that? And we're going to use this text from Exodus to look at that. So the outline of today's sermon, Anointed for God's Service, is we're going to look at these instructions associated with this anointing oil, and then ask the question, what is the meaning of this for us? And then we'll look at the instructions concerning the incense, and then we'll also ask, what is the meaning of this incense? First of all, we'll look at the instructions concerning the anointing oil, and we're going to do this by just asking the questions who, what, and why, and how. We can see here in the text the who. At the very beginning here, it says, the Lord said to Moses. The instructions here were given to Moses from God, just as all of the instructions associated with the tabernacle. The what. Well, the what there is described in verses 23. The finest of spices, and four of them are listed: liquid myrrh, sweet-smelling cinnamon, aromatic cane, and cassia. These would be mixed together, and then added to that was olive oil. This is described as a sacred, something that is set apart, anointing oil, or also described as a holy, another way of saying sacred, set apart, anointing oil. What about the how? That's the who and the what. What about the how? Well, it's interesting how it's described here. It's blended as by the perfumer. And one of the things that the Israelites would have learned in Egypt was the art of perfuming, compounding perfumes. This was very common in Egypt. And here the text refers on how this is to be made. It is supposed to be blended by a perfumer. The art of compounding perfumes would have been well known by the Egyptians. All those things are interesting to some degree, but what is really important here is the why. Why is there a need for this? Look at verse 29 of Exodus chapter 30. Verse 29, it says, "You shall consecrate them," those are the things associated with the tabernacle, "you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy." The need here is to set the furniture and set the tabernacle apart. And that's what this oil would be used for, to set it apart for service to God. Notice here that there is a distinction between the common and the sacred. Outside the tabernacle area is the common area, but the sacred area was inside the tabernacle. And what set that apart as unique was that it was anointed. What made the furniture unique or holy was that it was anointed. What made Aaron unique and holy was that he was anointed. And the word that is helpful here is the word fitting. The anointing here makes the furniture fitting for its service. The anointing here is what makes Aaron fitting for his service to God. So that is the why. The oil was used for anointing. God is saying here, you just can't use something in my service. You can't use something common in my service. It has to be set apart. And the way that I want you to do that is you make this holy anointing oil. And you're going to anoint all of the things that are required for my service. Well, the question is then, what was anointed? We can see what was anointed here in verses 26 through 28. It is to be anointed as the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table, its utensils, the lampstand, its utensils, the altar and its utensils, and the basin and its stand. Basically, all of the items in the tabernacle, as well as the tabernacle itself. Notice, too, that God identified this. He doesn't say, just take this holy anointing oil and anoint whatever you want to be holy. No. He says, you have to anoint these things that are part of my service. And, of course, Aaron and his sons were included in this in verse 30. Look also at verse 29. Again, it says, "You shall consecrate them," make them holy, "that they may be most holy." In the second part of that verse, it says, "Whoever touches them will become holy." So it gives you the idea that once something is anointed, if you touch it, you become holy. Douglas Stewart, one of the primary commentators that I've used to study this, emphasizes the fact, as well as other commentators, emphasize the fact that there is nothing contagious about the holiness of an object. That they recommend that this should be translated, whoever touches this must be holy. See the distinction there. This object has been set apart for the use in God's service. If you touch that, you must be holy. The idea here is not that this holiness is magic, and if you somehow touch an object like the altar, it's not going to make you holy. You must be set apart and be holy to touch it. Holiness cannot be transmitted by touching. However, on the other hand, corruption can be transmitted by touching. Do you remember the story of Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6? This was after a very sad time and a decline in the worship of God throughout the ages of the judges. And You might remember the story how the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. The Philistines, that didn't work out so well for the Philistines, so they gave it back, and it was kept in a farmhouse for a number of years. David, when he became king, wanted to take the Ark back. Well, there was a clear direction given by God how the Ark should be transported. It should be carried on poles. Remember when the text described how the ark was to be made, it would be carried by these acacia poles that were covered with gold. However, the people of Israel must have not been paying attention to that because they transported the ark on an ox cart. And as the ox began to stumble at a place along the road, Uzzah reached out to hold the ark and keep it from falling into the dirt. And if you remember the story there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, Uzzah was struck down dead because the ark was not to be touched. He touched it and was struck down dead. Corruption can indeed be transferred by touching, but holiness cannot be. So what items were to be anointed? All the items associated with the tabernacle were to be anointed and set apart for service to God. And all of the personnel associated with the ministry of the tabernacle were to be set apart. Notice here that there are warnings given. This oil was not to be used for common use. It was not to be applied to consecrate anything that man wanted to consecrate. It could only be used according to the word of God. It could not be applied to an ordinary person. In fact, this recipe could not be used for your own personal anointing oil. It was only to be used as a holy anointing oil. There are some examples in Scripture of how oil is used to set something apart. One of the examples that you're familiar with is, you remember Jacob, when he left his family and went to Aram, and on his journey, he spent the night in Bethel. It wasn't called Bethel at the time, but it was in that area that was kind of the border between Israel, what eventually would become Israel, and the area of Syria. And Jacob, of course, slept, and he used a rock as a pillow. And during that night, he had a dream, and in that dream, he saw a ladder that was from the earth to heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending on this ladder. And at the top of the ladder was God himself, and God spoke to him and gave him the promises that he had also given to Abraham. And when Jacob awoke, he said, "The Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. How awesome is this place?" And the next morning when he got up, he set this rock up that he had as a pillar, and he poured oil on it. Well, what was Jacob doing? He was identifying this place as a holy place. It was a special place. In fact, after that, Jacob named it Bethel, which means the house of God. He was saying this was the gateway to heaven. And so he identified this area as a holy place, and the way he did that was he marked this rock by pouring oil on it. Another example that we've already looked at was the instruction given to Moses about how to consecrate the priest. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 7, God spoke to Moses and he says, "You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on the head of him and anoint him." This was of Aaron. And what is the point of this? Well, the point of this is the idea is that the oil possesses some quality for marking, for fitting, and for enabling Aaron to serve as priest. For for marking, for fitting, and enabling him to serve as priest, rather. Aaron had already been washed. His defilement had been removed. He had been dressed in the clothes of the high priest, and now he was anointed. He was washed to remove the defilement. He was dressed so he might be identified as the high priest, and he was anointed such that he might be enabled and empowered to be the high priest. See, the idea was this, that the oil had an efficacy about it. It had an ability about it to produce what God had desired for that person. However, of course, we know that the oil in and of itself can't do that. It can't give somebody the power to serve God. So what we see here is something that is a sign. It's a foreshadow of a reality that was to come. And that's what we want to look at now. What is the meaning of this anointing to us? This anointing with oil was an outward sign. It was used in the old covenant. It was an outward sign of an inward reality. It was a shadow of a truth that was to come. It pointed forward to something, and that something was the inward transforming power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Now, of course, remember who Jesus is. Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. Jesus is the true tabernacle. Jesus is the Word who became flesh to dwell among us. And those that saw him saw his glory. So the true tabernacle is Jesus Christ. The tabernacle that we've been reading here about in the book of Exodus foreshadows the reality of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. So pick up here in verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Familiar story of Jesus being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming upon him in a visible sign as a dove. Jesus, of course, as we said, is the true tabernacle. And the true tabernacle was anointed, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. God consecrated him with the Spirit. God set him apart with the Spirit. And not only did he set him apart with the Spirit, but he set him apart with his word, in saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus was consecrated, set apart by the Spirit and the Word. And of course, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, what is the first thing the Spirit did with Jesus? He empowered him to go into the wilderness and be tempted. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus, of course, is the second Adam. The first Adam failed his temptation. He ate of the tree. and we all with him fell into corruption. But we can see the second Adam comes here, and he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and he goes forth into the wilderness to be tempted. And of course, he passes that temptation. Our only hope is to be joined to him, that we too, in him, will pass our temptation. For that is the only way that it can be true for us. So, the anointing of the tabernacle with oil pointed forward to the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. What set him apart was the Holy Spirit. We can see also a description of this in Acts chapter 10. It's an interesting summary that Peter gives of Jesus' life. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38. This is Peter before Cornelius. And Peter is describing Jesus here. And we'll just pick up in verse 36 so we don't have to start there in the middle of a sentence. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see how Peter describes Jesus. Jesus came and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do what? To do good. And he went around and did good. And he went around and released those that were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. It was the power of the Holy Spirit within Jesus to accomplish his ministry, to live for us and as us. Well, that's Jesus. How does that apply to us? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus was set apart and anointed by the Holy Spirit to do his ministry. And as we, by faith, are in union with him, we'll see how that works out in our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Of course, that is, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. It is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul here is describing our anointing by the Spirit. And he starts in verse 21 saying, this is the work of God. This is God establishing us. This is God anointing us in Christ. And what does this anointing do for us? It puts a seal on us. What does a seal mean? A seal identifies ownership. It's as though God is saying, by putting a seal on you, that you are his, that you belong to him, that you are not your own. And this seal is the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee. It is as though it is a down payment to us for the promises of God. Remember how he started this section here. He says, all the promises of God are yes and amen, and yes and amen are always yes in Christ. And then he talks about how these promises work out. It is God who established us in Christ. He places us in Christ. He anoints us with the Holy Spirit. He puts a seal on us to let us know that we belong to him. And then he gives us this guarantee, this anointing in our hearts that we belong to him. All these promises are yes and amen in him. You see, the Spirit is the one who works in us. You're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who works in us to produce the fruit of sanctification. It's the Spirit that produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. These things are a sweet aroma. Notice that this oil that was made for anointing had a sweet smell to it. So when it was applied, there was a pleasantness associated with it. Well, the same thing is true with the Spirit. When the Spirit is working in us to produce love, joy, peace, patience, etc., there is a pleasantness. There is a sweetness associated with our lives. You notice this, don't you? You go into somebody's house. You go into somebody's house and they're believers. You can notice a sweetness, a pleasantness. It's a place where the Spirit is working. And you can also notice the distinction if you go into someone's house where there isn't that pleasantness. It's almost a sense of corruption. The Spirit is not working there. There's all these references to a sweet aroma. I'm not talking about a physical smell here now. This, where the Spirit works, there is sweetness and pleasantness. The Spirit is the one that works in us, enabling us and empowering us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that God has called us. Do you see how this goes all the way around? God is the one that anoints us and produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. It starts with him, and what is the result? The result is also from him, and that result is sweetness and pleasantness. What about the warnings that we read? You know, the warnings that said, don't apply this oil to something that is simply common or that someone who is an outsider. Well, these warnings remind us that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Remember those words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Why? Well, without regeneration, there is no Christian life. Without being born again, remember what Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be regenerated. This is something that God does. So without regeneration, there is no Christian life. There is no transformation. And Paul, you know, emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to the Corinthians. It says, do you not know who you are? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you have from God, you have from above. Now glorify God in your body. This is who you are. The things that you do with your body should glorify God because of who you are. These, of course, this idea of anointing from God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, provides staggering implications for us. We've been anointed by God. We've been set apart by him. We belong to him, and we belong to him for his purposes, not for our own. This means that our possessions, our time, our leisure time, our work, our singleness if we're single, our marriages if we're married, if we have children, our children, every aspect of our life belongs to Him. Paul says, you've been bought with a price. You've been set apart. You are anointed for His service, not your own. Everything you have belongs to God and for His purposes. So this is what this anointing is talking about. It is the Old Testament was a shadow, but the reality it was seen in the New Testament in Christ. The Old Testament oil was anointed to individuals to set them apart. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes down and regenerates them and sets them apart for God's purposes. There were also instructions given concerning incense. Moses was instructed to make incense. Once again, this incense would be sweet smelling. There were sweet spices put together and salt was added. And this incense would be burned on the altar of incense. And once again, there was warnings given here to remind the people not to use this for common use. This was set apart for God's service and for His service only. Well, what does this incense mean to us? Well, we read about this a few weeks ago when we were looking at the altar of incense. You might remember from Revelation 5 and Revelation 8 that the incense was burned, and as the smoke was rising up, it was a reminder, it was a picture to the people of Israel that the priest would offer their prayers before God, and this smoke would rise up as though it was going before God. And of course, the smoke could enter into the Holy of Holies. The people couldn't go there. In fact, the high priest could only go there one day a year, but the smoke could go in there. This, of course, was a picture of our prayers. When this incense was burned, it was a picture that the prayers of the saints were rising up before God, honoring God because of its sweet aroma. And it emphasizes three things to us about these prayers. First of all, the prayers of the saints are a delight to the Lord because this incense was a sweet fragrance before the Lord. See, I don't know whether you think about that with your prayers as you pray. Do you think about that as something that is sweet to the Lord? It's acceptable to the Lord. The second point, though, keep in mind here is the access. Our prayers, number one, are a sweet fragrance before the Lord. But number two is the access, that our prayers go where we cannot go. They go before the throne of grace. But we, as the people of God, cannot go there yet physically. The third thing to keep in mind is that the priest is the one that offered the prayers. The priests offered the incense. They are also the ones that were offering the prayers before God. They could go in before the Holy of Holies, before the veil. But so the thing that we need to keep in mind here, it's because of the priest's work that the people were accepted and delightful to the Lord. It is because of the priest's work that the people were acceptable and delightful to the Lord. It's a reminder to us, of course, of our high priest. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father and mediates for us at all times. We can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace because of Christ. Our prayers can go there. As we pray in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit, our prayers go before the Lord. We cannot go there physically, but our prayers do go there, and we will indeed receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we have this anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we have this reminder that our prayers go before the Father through Jesus Christ, and that they are a sweet offering to Him. What is the application of this to our lives? And the thing that we need to keep in mind is this: because we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, our service to God is pleasing to Him. Because we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, our service to God is pleasing to Him. It starts with God because He anoints us. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in us. It's not just like applying oil to our skin. No, the Spirit works on the inside, and He produces in us what is pleasing to God. He produces the fruit of the Spirit. So it's because we are anointed by the Holy Spirit that our service is pleasing to Him. And because of that, I want you to think of three things: our anointing of the Holy Spirit. The first one is sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification is a process that's ongoing. Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. He says, "Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This is a cooperation that we do with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is working this in us, and we cooperate with Him. This is sanctification, an ongoing setting apart by the Holy Spirit. It's important to draw a distinction here between God's work, or Christ's work for us. Christ's work for us is complete. It's done. It is the work of justification. It is the work on the cross. It is the work through His resurrection. It's the work of His life. That is finished, and it's done. It's Christ's work for us. But to draw a distinction there, Christ's work in us is still in process. It's that work of ongoing sanctification that He does within us through the power of His Spirit and His Word. So first thing to keep in mind here is the Spirit's anointing on us works in setting us apart and sanctifying us. For instance, the name of the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. Now the Father is holy and the Son is holy. What's the difference there? Well, one of the reasons He is called the Holy Spirit is His function in our lives is to set us apart, to sanctify us, to make us holy. He is indeed doing that. He who began a good work in us will indeed complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. And so we can rest in that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, what is it that flows out of that sanctification? And what flows out of the sanctification is service. We are anointed by God for service to Him. What service do you perform? What is it that you are performing in the kingdom of God? How are you set apart to serve Him? It's a question that we must all answer. We are body and soul set apart. Body and soul, we belong to Jesus. We're anointed, and all that we have is for Him. Our time, our money, our talents, our possessions, our labor, our leisure needs to be consecrated for His service. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." No matter how we live our lives, It should be mindful of service to God. No matter what we do in living our lives, we must be mindful that we are serving Him. And let's keep that service simple. One master, not two masters, one master, which is Christ, who is Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, this service should have the basis of love. It should be a pleasing aroma. Paul says, so far as it depends upon us, live peaceable with all. It should be pleasing. It should be an aroma associated with our lives that is pleasant. So the first thing is the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and sets us apart for His service, which is the second thing. And lastly, because we looked at the incense here, the Holy Spirit is the one who works in us to pray. We are told by Paul that we should always pray. Pray without ceasing. Jesus says we ought always to pray and not lose heart. So look at the incense. Look at the incense. It is burning, it is smelling, has a wonderful aroma, it is rising up before God. We should be reminded how precious it is, our acceptance and our access to God. We have access through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, but we have access into the holy throne of grace through our prayers. And that should be something that is a reminder to us of how precious that is. He finds delight and satisfaction in us coming before Him. Should we not also find delight and satisfaction in going before Him? And remember that it starts with the anointing. James says it this way, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. The prayer of a righteous person, what makes a person righteous? They are set apart by the Holy Spirit. They are anointed by the Holy Spirit. So the prayer of a righteous person, where does it begin? It begins with God. God is the one who inclines our hearts to pray. We must be in His Word and let the Word enliven us and empower us in our prayers. It starts with God and it ends with God. So, this application here, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, so our service to God is pleasing to Him and is glorifying to Him. And He does that by sanctifying us, setting us apart. He does that by empowering us to service. And He does that as He empowers us to pray. Be mindful of that this week as you go forth. If you trust in Christ alone and you rest in Him, that's where your hope is. And if that is true of you, if you are resting in Christ, you have been anointed. You have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. And you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, your body is. And because of that anointing, we need to be mindful of what kind of lives we should live, such that we are living in a way that is worthy of that calling. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You that You have called us out of darkness into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, that You have redeemed us and set us apart, that You have put Your seal upon us and made it clear to us that we are Yours by the Holy Spirit and His presence in our life. We thank You that You are the one who empowers us to live in a manner that's worthy of Your calling. We ask You, Father, that You would work on our hearts that we might submit ourselves to the means of grace by which the Spirit works, so that we will be a reflection of your glory in the things that we do and the things that we say. And that in our lives and through our lives, there is a sweetness and a pleasantness because the Spirit is at work. We thank you for these promises. We thank you for this dim light that we see associated with the tabernacle and the bright light that we see in Christ. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.